Okay, who started it? He did. I didn't start it, you did. No, you started. No, I didn't start it, you did. That was a very common occurrence in my household growing up. My older brother and I often fighting together. And my brother, being the big brother, would say, "Now, Craig, stop lying, will you? I didn't lie, you lied. I didn't start it, you did." Now, neither of us would give up. And so we both got punished. And that kept happening again and again and again. We were repeat offenders, you might say. And did you know there's a word for that? It is recidivism. Now, technically, that's a word for those who are convicted criminals who come out of jail and then commit another crime and go back in. And it's a big problem. For example, in 2014 in the United States, 3 years after somebody had got out of jail, 2/3 of people were back in jail. After 5 years, those who had come out of jail, 3/4 had gone back in to jail. See, this is a big, big problem. It just keeps happening and happening and happening. But of course, it's not just convicted criminals, is it, that keep sinning again and again and again. I suspect my brother and I were not alone and are not alone in this big issue. And it's been a problem right from the start, more or less. We see today recidivism is an issue amongst God's people, even way back with Abraham. And so today we see God's response to recidivism. Last week, Genesis 19, we saw his response to the sin and the gross sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and judgment fell. This week we see God's response to recidivism. So got your Bible there? We move to our first point, which is Abraham's lack of faith again. Abraham's lack of faith again. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 20. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar. So to help us see where we are geographically, here's a map showing the journeys of Abraham. And we're in this area here. Down here is where Sodom was. And just moving in a bit closer, Gerar is between Gaza and Beersheba. There's the Dead Sea. There's where Sodom probably was. Now it's been destroyed. And so we're over here in Gerar. That's where Abraham has moved to. Verse 2. And there Abraham said of his wife, Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Now, we're not told why Abraham moved. But as readers of the story, we're meant to think two things. Firstly, what now is going to happen to God's promise? It can't be happening. Now Sarah's going to be the wife of another man. If she gets pregnant, what about the promise to Abraham and Sarah? What's going to happen to God's promises? It's a crisis point. The second thing is this. It's a bit of deja vu. We've seen this before. Recall Genesis 12, where Abraham said to Pharaoh, "Sarah, oh, she's my sister." There he was acting out of fear. And again, we're going to see the same thing. Abraham acting out of fear. And that's the case despite the promises that God had given. Back in Genesis 17, big promises to Abraham. And he showed big faith. Genesis 18, God was using Abraham, working for Abraham, in Abraham, and through Abraham. But now, things have taken a nosedive. God had said to Abram, "I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be with you forever. Nothing can separate me from you." But what's Abraham done? He's disbelieved. He's given up. He's showing lack of faith here. He's showing fear instead of faith. Now, granted, Abraham was in a very sticky situation. He was fearing for his life. But still, not an excuse to do what he did. And I suspect there's a bit of Abraham in that sense in all of us. Sometimes we too are overtaken by fear, aren't we? In a way, we are all recidivists like Abraham. Now, our failures don't normally happen because we don't believe Jesus died for our sins. Our failures don't happen because we suddenly don't think Jesus is coming back. Why do we fail sometimes as God's people? It's because of fear, isn't it? What will people say? Oh no, this situation has happened. What's God doing? And we know it, but we forget it. We trust the Lord for our eternal salvation. But somehow that faith in God for the big things doesn't always trickle down, does it? To Monday to Sunday and the trials and difficulties that we face. As someone once put it, sometimes doctrinal faith doesn't always trickle down to become daily faith. Sometimes doctrinal faith, trusting God for the big things, salvation, doesn't always, does it, trickle down to daily faith. It happened to Abraham, and it can happen to us as well, can't it? On Friday, took one of our cars in for a car service, and the mechanic fixed the car, and I got there in the afternoon to pick it up. And we're just chatting away, and the mechanic said, "Good on you for bringing the car in." Because sometimes people put it off and bring the car in and there's big problems. Thankfully, there were no huge problems with the car. He said, "Good on you for acting on it quickly." Often people put important things off. And as he said that, I thought, hey, that could be a link to talking about God. But then my mind said, "Oh, what if he thinks I'm an idiot? Oh, I'm crazy." And now I'm listening as I'm having this conversation in my head. What was happening there? Fear was beginning to take over. Well, thankfully, in this situation, God gave me the courage to speak, and I said, "Craig," that was the name of the mechanic, I said, "Craig, you know what? That's what people do with God. They put thinking about God off." And he looked at me. "That'll be $200, thanks for your..." He did say he had some other faith, but it was interesting. And thankfully there, God gave me courage to overcome my fear of speaking. But not always, that doesn't always happen. Sometimes I clam up and don't speak when there's an opportunity. And so let's not be too hard on Abraham here. We are all recidivists in one way, shape or form. When we forget God's promises that he is with us and got nothing to fear, when we forget that, our great doctrines of the faith that we believe, and it's important to keep those, doesn't always trickle down, does it, to daily faith. That's one of the challenges that we have here today. We get back to the story. And at the moment, things are not looking good, are they, for the fulfillment of God's promises. But thankfully, this is what happens. When faith doesn't show up, God does. When faith doesn't show up, God does. That's the big idea for today. If you forget everything else, please don't forget that. When faith doesn't show up, God does. And I must give acknowledgement where it is due. This title of the sermon is not my original title. I acknowledge a Christian preacher called Dale Ralph Davis for this title. And so if you Google this topic and there's two names come up, Dale Ralph Davis should be first. And that's the big idea. When faith didn't show up with Abraham, God did. God intervened to make sure his promises of grace and justice kept on being fulfilled. And got this picture here to help us remember it. Anybody have any idea what that's a picture of? Old Faithful geyser or geyser. in Yellowstone National Park in America, and they can predict with fairly good accuracy when this geyser will do its work of being a geyser. Old Faithful, they call it. When other geysers don't work, this one does. When faith doesn't show up, God does, to keep ensuring his promises of grace and justice for the world keep on being fulfilled. And so we move to our second point today, God's intervention with justice and outrageous grace. Look at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation?" That was much like Abraham's question in Genesis 18. "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Verse 5. "Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." God knew it wasn't Abimelech's fault that he had taken Sarah. He knew that. So God prevents him from sinning with Sarah. He worked to protect the innocent Abimelech as the way to keep the promises on track. See, if Abimelech had slept with Sarah, she'd have got pregnant, the promise is gone. God worked so the promises would not fail. And notice here, though, how God shows Abraham what I call outrageous grace. Abraham is going to get his wife back. He does not deserve that. Abraham and Sarah will come back together. The promise will keep being fulfilled. Abraham does not deserve that to happen. And also, do you notice what Abraham is called? A prophet? One who does things for God? And he's going to pray for Abimelech? How outrageous is that? But that's what grace is at any level. It's outrageous. People getting what they don't deserve. That's how God works here. And it's keeping the promises on track. Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child. We'll see that soon in Genesis. And also remember back in Genesis 12 and 18, the Lord said, "Through Abraham, nations will be blessed." Well, that's happening here with Abimelech. His nation is blessed. See, when faith doesn't show up, God does. When faith doesn't show up, God does. He keeps working to make sure his promises of grace and justice for the world keep on track. We move to point 3. Abraham's lack of faith exposed. Verse 8. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them what had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things that should never be done." And he is so right. Abraham has done things that should never be done. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" And have a look at the weak and pathetic excuse of Abraham. Verse 11, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Because she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife.' And now he blames God. When God made me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, He is my brother. This lack of faith just didn't happen once. It kept happening again and again in this particular way. He is a 100% reoffender, a 100% recidivist. Abraham is treating his wife as no husband should ever treat his wife. He's handing him over and forcing her, in a sense, into adultery. And look at Abraham's weak excuse. There's no fear of God in this place. There is fear, Abraham. Look at how Abimelech is responding. And quite right what Abimelech said. You have done things that should never be done. No wife should ever be treated by a husband in that way, ever. And his weak excuse, saying, well, she really is my sister, trying to wiggle out of stuff. Sadly, what we see happening here is how a pagan is acting better than a believer. A pagan, a non-believer, is acting better than Abraham, who was the chosen one of God. And sometimes that can happen, can't it? Sadly, non-Christians can behave better than Christians. Abraham was in a sticky situation, but it is no excuse for what he did. No excuse at all. We see the depth of Abraham's sin, and then we realize again how outrageous grace is. God still used him. He blessed him. In the last section, we see again how God intervenes with outrageous grace and justice. Firstly, the grace towards Abraham. Look at what Abimelech gives him, verse 14. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, my land is before you, live wherever you like. How gracious is Abimelech, how God is gracious through Abimelech to Abraham. Doesn't deserve that, but that's what happens. And there's justice here for Sarah. To Sarah he said, verse 16, I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Back in chapter 13, I think it is, sorry, 16, Sarah acts in a despicable way with Hagar, but here she is completely innocent. She's the innocent victim in this situation. And then finally, there is outrageous grace in how the Lord used Abraham to help Abimelech. Verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech. God uses the prayer of the sinner. His wife, he healed Abimelech, his wife and his female slaves so they could have children again. Why? For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife Sarah. See, unknowingly, Abimelech had cursed Abraham. And recall the promise from Genesis 12. God said, if anyone curses you, I will curse. Abimelech and his family are cursed here with what's happened to them. Unknowingly that had happened, that's why God had intervened like he did. See how outrageously, in a sense, God has used the one who caused the problem to fix the problem. Abraham is the prophet. God uses his prayer. Again, when faith doesn't show up, God does. And in that, can even use recidivists to achieve his purposes. See, when faith doesn't show up, God does, to keep his promises on track. And we see that pattern repeating throughout the rest of the Bible. For Old Testament Israel, more often than not, faith didn't show up. But God did, to keep his promises on track. We see the same pattern in the New Testament for the disciples of Jesus. When their faith didn't show up, God did to keep things on track. We think of Peter, out of fear, denied Jesus. But God kept the promises on track. We think of our second reading today. What happened when Jesus was arrested? The disciples fled out of fear. But God showed up and worked despite that. And in Jesus, when he died, he paid for the sins of Abraham, the sins of Peter, the sins of the disciples, the sins of all God's people. And God used Peter then, the recidivist, denied Jesus how many times? Three times? God used him wonderfully in the advancement of God's purposes of grace and justice for the world. See, when faith doesn't show up, God does to keep things on track. Like I said before, we too can be fearful and sometimes reject God too, can't we? We shouldn't be surprised, therefore, when that happens. When we sin like that or see other Christians sin, God is still at work. See, we can deny Jesus sometimes, can't we, out of fear? And fear also can lead us to do other horrible things. Fear can lead us to treat each other badly sometimes, or other believers or other people. But we can be confident that when faith doesn't show up, God is still at work. Doesn't excuse the sin that needs to be turned from. So don't be surprised when we sin. God is still at work. Let's not be overwhelmed and think, oh no, everything's is hopeless now. No, even when God's people sin, God is still at work. Can even use the sinners in that to achieve his purposes. When faith doesn't show up, God does. God is the faithful one. In the end, we trust him. We're going to let each other down at different times. That's going to happen. Doesn't excuse it, but it will happen. Does happen. Let's not be surprised. Let's not be overwhelmed. When faith doesn't show up, God does. He keeps working despite our sin. He's the old faithful. He is the faithful one. When faith doesn't show up, God always does. Let us pray. Dear Father, we again want to confess the times when out of fear we reject you, when we are fearful instead of being faithful. Please forgive us for that. And Father, we pray that we will always remember that when faith doesn't show up, you do. You are still at work despite the repeated sin of your people. And we thank you so much for that. Father, great is your faithfulness. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's now